Good afternoon and welcome to everyone. Some of you may remember the old TV program, Mission Impossible. In the show, a group of secret government agents was used for covert missions against dictators, evil organizations, and crime lords. Most episodes began with a team leader receiving instructions from a hidden tape recorder, that shows how long ago it was, along with an envelope of photos and information that explained the mission. It ended with the words, "Your mission, if you decide to accept it, is," and then there was a brief statement defining the mission. When God called each one of us, he asked us to decide whether we wanted to accept what might seem like an impossible mission. When we were baptized, we were actually accepting that mission. That mission that we chose to accept is to live a godly life in an ungodly world. To live in this world without being part of it, and to set an example of living as a true Christian should. We've been asked to live now as if the kingdom of God were already here by modeling the behavior and standards that God set. How many would call that an impossible mission? That mission is every bit as difficult as the missions these government agents on the old TV show were asked to carry out. And our mission will get harder and harder as time goes on. Eventually, some of us, if we do not hold on to the truth and look to God for our very survival, it will become an impossible mission. But it doesn't have to be. But without God's help, there's no doubt that it will be impossible. Living a godly life in an ungodly world, which is the title of my message today, may be the hardest thing that we may personally have to do. There is a Beyond Today telecast titled The Coming War of the Worlds. While the big showdown at Armageddon may not be here, a war is actually going on now. A battle fought by and over those Christians who are trying to follow God's way of life and avoid following the ways of the world. One comment made during that telecast is, Christianity is all about changing, giving up your life. Isn't that what we agreed to at baptism? And what we renew our commitment to at Passover? Christ gave up his life for us, and now to be his followers, we need to give up our lives and follow him. That means being involved in the battle that's going on now. To live in this world without being part of it, to have a godly life, starts with understanding that there is a battle going on and that we are soldiers. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2, verse 3 tells us, "You therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." We are at war, and we better choose our side carefully. Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 11 basically tells us that our lives are a spiritual battleground so we better not forget to put on our armor daily. Our mission? To live in this world just the way it is, but to personally live as if the kingdom of God were already here. So how do we do that? Today I'm going to look at 6 possible strategies to help us do that. First of all, we need to keep our heads in the game. There's not a day that we can afford to let down our guard. There are no days off for us. We need to remind ourselves that our goal is different from those who just want to eat, drink, and be merry, or those that want to accomplish and accumulate the most toys before they die. Every time we step out of bed in the morning, we need to remain focused on our goal. If we don't, we'll be letting our guard down, and we know what can happen then. Satan will try to devour us. He'll give us a temptation when we're not ready, and we'll fall for it. It might come when we're tired, or when we haven't been praying or studying enough. Or perhaps it'll come when we've been too busy working or getting involved with issues and activities that aren't going to matter in the long run, but they may seem like fun right now. We must always be on guard against Satan. He will come after us unless we're staying close to God. Satan can throw things at us that will be hard to resist. And he knows exactly what it will be to tempt us. Our temptation will be customized just for us. There's a lot going on in the world that looks so appealing that it might not really be wrong by themselves, but they're just distractions that can keep us from the spiritual path that we're on. If we're playing games on our phones, checking for messages, texting our friends, that's not the problem. The problem is what we may not be doing. Praying, studying, meditating, servicing, and focusing on things that occur that concern our eternal life in God's kingdom. Satan knows what he is doing. He loves to get our focus onto the here and now. And then time just slips away, and it can be lost forever. To keep our heads in the game, we have to use the mind of Christ, the mind that has been given to us, and not to rely on our own way of thinking. We're reminded in Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a man. Now, the key word here is seems. We are not always a good judge of what the outcome will be when we go a certain way that seems fine to us. We tend to believe what we want to believe. As humans, we tend to side with our own wants and opinions. To make sure that we're following God's way, we need to grow in wisdom and discernment. How do we do that? Ask for it. Let's notice 1 Kings. 1 Kings 3, verse 7 and 9. Where Solomon does just that. 1 Kings 3, 7. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And verse 9. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. When God asked Solomon, "What shall I give you?" Solomon gave a good answer. He knew that he needed understanding and discernment. Unfortunately, he didn't always apply those things as well as he should have. But the point is, all of us can use more understanding, discernment, and wisdom. Throughout the book of Proverbs, we can read how to increase in wisdom and understanding, and the value it will be to us. Let's look at some of the verses in Proverbs 2, for example. I'll read verses 3 through 6. Proverbs 2, starting in verse 3. If you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Let's look at the instruction given to us in James 1, verse 5. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We have no excuse for not knowing the right way to live and the right choices to make, no matter what we see going on around us. Now, a second thing we have to do is to be able to live a godly life in an ungodly world is to keep God's laws in our mind. Again, we have to use our mind. And to keep God's laws in our mind, we have to know them. Keeping the law in our minds is also what we need to do, because the law helps keep us on track. We want to make sure that we never have any doubt about where righteousness ends and sin begins. If you're reviewing the laws of God, you will know what is righteousness and what sin is, and you'll know which you must follow. Romans 6 has various headings depending on which Bible you're using. But the basic theme is, if we've been baptized, Christ is in us, and we should no longer let sin reign in our bodies. We know that keeping the law is not what saves us, but we can't cast the law aside and think we've been granted eternal life. I'll read this from the Good News Translation. We'll pick it up in verse 2. Romans 6, verse 2. We have died to sin. How then can we go on living in it? For surely you know that when we were baptized into union with Christ Jesus, we were baptized into union with his death. By our baptism, then, we were buried with him and shared his death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, so also we might live a new life. Skipping down to verse 12. Sin must no longer rule in your mortal bodies, so that you obey the desires of your natural self. Nor must you surrender any part of yourselves to sin to be used for wicked purposes. Instead, give yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and surrender your whole being to him to be used for righteous purposes. Sin must not be your master. In verse 16, surely you know that when you surrender yourselves as slaves to obey someone, you are in fact slaves of the master you obey, either of sin, which results in death, or of obedience, which results in being put right with God. We need to remember that we make sure that we know and are showing others where righteousness ends and sin begins. We have to learn to apply the principles of God. It's not usually too hard when comparing what society says and what God says to know what is true. Many things come down to our understanding of Scripture and how it should be applied. We are to examine the instructions in Scriptures, examine the principles, and ultimately conclude the application for ourselves. Unfortunately, unless we know the Word of God well, we may not come to the right application. We need to remember what it says in Isaiah 55, verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways. We need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God to know what is true. Let's look at what we're reminded of in Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 12. It reminds us, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We need to be learning to wield this sword effectively. The third thing we need to do to live a godly life in an ungodly world is to make sure that we have a good relationship with God. We're warned in Isaiah 59, and I'll read this from the Good News Translation. Isaiah 59, beginning in verse 1. I don't think that the Lord is too weak to save you or too deaf to hear your call for help. And then the key verse, number 2. It is because of your sins that he doesn't hear you. It is your sins that separate you from God when you try to worship him. Being separated from God in an ungodly world is not a good place to be. As David writes in the Psalms, my help comes from the Lord. And that's absolutely true. We need God's teachings, instructions, and help in our lives on a daily basis. Today, it's especially tempting to want to do it myself. But man's self-reliant nature is a mixed bag. It's good to want to do as much as you can for yourself, since having a welfare mentality and an entitlement mentality can be harmful to one's character. And it goes against the principle that those who are able to work and don't eat. On the other hand, trying to do everything for oneself without conceding the need for God in one's life, that's a quick lesson in futility. If God isn't in the picture, everything we are building and acquiring is meaningless. As Solomon finally realized in his life and repeated over and over, all is vanity. There are going to be temptations and situations where we won't survive unless God is on our side. We have to be careful not to pick up the attitude from the world around us and to be proud for doing things my way. God is not going to rush to the side of those who only call on him when they need something. It's not being spiritually wise if we don't take the opportunity to get close to God. To get close to God while we can, and then use his help. For us, we must want to follow God's ways. We must want to follow God's rules. If we don't, we can end up just like the rest of the world. Let's look at what we're reminded of in Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 2. We're reminded not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can't hope to have a good relationship with God if we aren't convinced that he knows best. Something that we might not have thought about, but in order to live a godly life in an ungodly world and not be part of it. My fourth point is we have to use the tools that God has given us. The Holy Spirit not only helps us recognize the difference between right and wrong, but it helps us develop the character to do the right, even when everyone else is doing wrong. If we're not replenishing this Spirit daily, we are an accident waiting to happen. We won't be able to resist doing something, even if we might wonder whether we should be doing it or not. The Holy Spirit can help us reject wrong influences. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that we are stronger than we are spiritually, unless we are using the Holy Spirit to guide us and to caution us. It's an important tool, a very special helper that we need to use daily. If we don't, in time, we may not even be able to discern whether something is appropriate or not. The church is another powerful tool that provides a place for us to be recharged and motivated to go back and continue to battle. It's where we learn about God and his ways, and we learn whether or not we're becoming more like him. How in the world can we even think about not coming each week? We don't go from keeping the Sabbath to not keeping the Sabbath overnight. Something happens to give us what appears to be a legitimate excuse for not attending this one time. If this one time event happens often enough, we may find ourselves devaluing the Sabbath and our relationship with God. And that's definitely not a good move. The minister and other speakers are another tool that God has given us. They provide messages that address what they see we need. They're helping us expand our vision and motivate us to keep overcoming and preparing for our future in the kingdom. Prayer and Bible study are also important tools. Our communication with God and his with us is vital, or we'll be thinking that we can do it ourselves. We need to remember that we have an unseen enemy who wants us to think that. We need to pray for help to resist him. And we also have one another as tools. We owe it to each other to provide encouragement and sincere interest in whatever problems they might have. We owe it to each other to work on our relationship with God. Again, to attend church every week and to work on overcoming our problems, and to hold fast. We are dependent on each other, whether we like it or not. My fifth strategy for how to live a godly life in an ungodly world is to remember something else. That is, we are called to be different from the world. If at all possible, we need to be maintaining the same standard that Christ did when he walked this earth. We need to set our minds and will to do that. We shouldn't blend in so well with the world that God can't be sure that we're really his special people. Let's look at what we can see in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. While we can't have much impact on the world, we're not superstars or rulers of nations yet. We are to be noticed for the very reason that we've been called out of darkness. We are to be different. We're to be different in the right way. If people know that we call ourselves members of the Sabbath-keeping church, they'll be surprised to see us somewhere else on the Sabbath. If they know that we call ourselves Christians, they'll be surprised to see us at an R-rated movie, or drinking too much, or using four-letter words. They'd be surprised to see us taking credit for someone else's work in the office. As we try to be a light to the world, we want to make sure that we don't give anyone an image that does not reflect the true nature of God. When we first moved here, my wife and children went to the state fair with another woman and her children. Just before they left, the other mother made the comment, "Personally, I don't think Jesus would be here." We hadn't actually thought of that one way or another, but once you have a thought like this, shouldn't you ask yourself, if I don't think Jesus would be here, what am I doing here? We should be thinking about it as if we're trying to be aware of the environment in which Satan might be hiding. If we're doing something Jesus wouldn't do, would he protect us? Should he? Maybe it depends on whether we've come to realize that this isn't something a Christian does and we're still doing it. If we continue to do something we suspect we shouldn't be doing, will we still be protected? And if not, why would we be willing to put ourselves someplace where we would be cut off from his protection? Do we really think we're strong enough to go it alone against a spiritual enemy? Here's that battle again between trying to live the right way and the world around us trying to get us to join in with them and living the wrong way, even when it might seem innocent to them. Obviously, we can't become hermits, but we might want to become a little more selective in the things we choose to do, especially when it involves attending things that everyone else does. Let's look at 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 3 reminds us that we haven't always been too selective in the things we've chosen to do. 1 Peter 4, verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Verse 4 reminds us that our friends may think it's strange if we don't join in with them anymore. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Who are we trying to please? Man or God? There may not be something wrong with a particular activity, not the ones listed above. But more and more, mankind has a tendency to contaminate everything that he touches. And then they call it an art, or freedom of speech, or our right. But let's notice verse 5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They will answer for their behavior. Nobody gets away with anything in the long run. Don't lose the vision of why we want to be living a godly life. Now is the time of our judgment, and we're being watched to see how we live our lives day to day. The final point that I'm going to make about how to live a godly life in an ungodly world is that we have to grasp the true values of the kingdom of God. It doesn't do any good to go through the motions of being a Christian if we don't really get it, that the only way to live is God's way. If we still think that situational ethics are justifiable, or if we still think that some political party could provide us with a social structure that provides utopia for everyone, then we need to get our nose back in the Bible and look at the results that come from not living God's way. Let's look at what Colossians 3 tells us. Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. The reason for this is because the things of the earth are going to fade away. They will perish. Let's look at what we're reminded in Ecclesiastes 2. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11, reminds us that they are all vain. They're not going to yield the desired outcome. We are living in a society in which it is becoming increasingly hard to find things that are decent and wholesome. It is hard to live in this world and not inadvertently be part of it when those unwholesome things are all around us. Satan offers counterfeits to God's way that have the whole world deceived. His culture and mindset have replaced God's in too many cases. How else do we account for a society that thinks marriage is optional? Let's notice something in Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. The point, we need to be vigilant to follow this warning. Just because everyone around us may accept the counterfeit way does not make it genuine. The only way that we may know that something is wrong is because we know it's not right. If it doesn't fit in with what we know, if it doesn't fit in with what we know about how God operates and how he expects his followers to live, or the kinds of outcome he wishes for us. We may not know exactly what it is that bothers us about something, but we need to learn to listen to that, still small voice within us that's trying to warn us that something is not right. Today, our environment can be very appealing. There are activities that just call to us, especially if everyone else is doing it. Often it's not just a matter of avoiding doing something on the Sabbath anymore. It's a matter of avoiding something because we know it's unwholesome at any time. The real danger of involvement with the world is that it will choke out the Word of God in our heart and will bear no fruit in our lives. And if there's no fruit, there'll be no reward for us. There may not even be entry into the kingdom. And for what? Transitory pleasure or short-lived success? We're all familiar with the scripture that tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. The problem is, as we've been told, is once you hear the roar, it may be too late. We need to be watching for Satan sneaking up on us if we are to have any chance of escaping him. We need to be aware of the environment in which he might be hiding. Unfortunately, today we do not all have the same values. We're surrounded by people who think there's nothing wrong with a first date that ends in sex, or who thinks it's okay to live together without the benefit of marriage, or who use vocabularies that should cause us all to blush, or maybe they think it's okay to take God's name in vain, and in general to live as if there's no tomorrow. The bottom line is that too many today don't believe that God really exists, or if he does, doesn't need to be obeyed. When we're surrounded by people who think this is normal, we know that there is a potential for problems. How are we going to avoid getting caught up in the same things? How are we going to help our children who are surrounded by inappropriate behavior, even more than we are, and who are influenced more by peer pressure than we are? Perhaps we too need to have someone behind us saying, "This is the way, walk you in it." And that's the kind of help that the Holy Spirit can give us if we just use it. The bottom line is to remember what happens if we don't live a godly life in an ungodly world that is here now and will continue to grow worse and worse. Babylon will fall, and we as God people have been instructed to come out of her. We don't want to be in that system when it all comes crashing down. We need to recognize its traces throughout society and its various inroads in our lives. In some ways, we are held captive to the world around us today. We can't do what Yuba did and leave the country where the pagan ideas and practices were taught, because they were everywhere across the world. We can choose to come out of it spiritually. We can maintain our calling to be separate, to discern between the holy and the unholy, and we can refuse to come under the influence of the system spiritually, and we absolutely have to do that. When we see decisions made in the world around us that are explicitly against God, whether those decisions are political, economic, or religious. We are seeing the beginnings of this system with our own culture. If it is against God and in direct rebellion to God, it is of this Babylonian system. There are so many hot-button issues politically in this country that we forget that both sides are wrong. We think, well, there's less evil here, so this is the way to go. No, evil is still evil. We reside in Satan's system. We live in a nation, in a world that has by and large turned its back on God and chosen to follow the counterfeit, not God. What does this mean for us as Christians as we reside in this system? Let's notice John 17. In John 17, it's made clear that we are not of the world if we are Christ's disciples. John 17, starting in verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We are in the world, but not of it. Verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. We too are being sent into the world just as the disciples were sent into it. And holding on to the truth is another tool to help us as we live the life God has called us to live. During this time on the earth, during his time on the earth, Jesus Christ did not compromise. He didn't make a choice for the lesser of two evils. He knew that evil was still evil, and he stood up against evil, no matter what form it took. He stood up against Satan and Satan's counterfeit system, and he preached the gospel, the coming kingdom of God, and repentance. He spoke of the only solution to the ills of this world, and it wasn't always a popular message. Romans 18, verses 4 to 5 is telling us not to be found within the boundaries of the city when God chooses to destroy it. We have to make sure that we are spiritually removed from that system and its rebelliousness against God now. The question for us remains, are we accomplishing our mission of living in a godly life in an ungodly world? Perhaps the real question, if God were asked that question about each of us, how would he answer?